Last time we were in Exodus, the first part of it, and the way I've laid out the first part of this book is the first 11 chapters dealing especially with Egypt. And then we have chapters 12 through 18 that are dealing with the deliverance and their journey to Mount Sinai. And then beginning with chapter 19 through 40, there's the time when they're at Mount Sinai and the Lord's giving instructions through Moses. But we were noticing how, first of all, we had Moses as a scholar in Egypt, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 15. This gives us something of the background, the history of Israel in those early days, and then Moses' birth, how he grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was a prince. He was trained. He went through their better schools. And then how, you remember, he went to the aid of an Israelite that was being beaten by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian, hit him, and then he had to flee for his life. And he left and he went to Midian, which is an area down near the Sinai Peninsula. And there he was a shepherd for 40 years. Shepherd in Midian. And that's through verse 31 of chapter 4. And we were noticing the call of God to him. Remember as God called him that he didn't want to go at first. It was so different from when he was younger. First he was gung-ho. He was going to deliver Israel, he thought, and he killed the Egyptian. But now he's much older. He's a man about 80 years of age. And God calls him, and God says, I want you to go and deliver my people Israel. And Moses is very reluctant. And so he finally has to be convinced by God of his call and that God would be with him and there would be the power of God with him. Now, beginning with chapter 4 and verse 18, we have him now getting ready to go. And we'll just read a few verses here. It says, in verse 18, Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren. Now the Lord of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And so we have now Moses then beginning to get ready to go and leaving to go back to Egypt. And on the way, it's kind of interesting, he has this meeting with God, and God is not very happy with something that in Moses' family. He has not circumcised his son. And so here he's confronted about that, and his son is circumcised, and then he goes on his way. And it seems to emphasize here, doesn't it, the fact that God wants obedience. And here he's really saying to Moses, Moses, if you're going to lead my people, you're going to have to be an example, and you must obey. And it's my will, this was the covenant that he had given to Abraham, it's my will that the sons be circumcised. And so he goes on his way. We're going to notice here there are really three actors in this drama. You have God himself. Let's think a little about God first of all. He, as he reveals himself, you remember when he spoke to Moses, Moses said, who will I say sent me? And he said, you tell him, I am has sent you. And he gave him the name of Jehovah, as we find it in many English Bibles. Or some would say it's probably more literally Yahweh. But the idea is, it's from the verb to be, and it means the one who always is. And he's the eternal one. So he says, I want you to go and you talk to my people, and you say, the Lord has sent me. And incidentally, in your Bible, your King James or your New American Standard, wherever you see Lord with capital letters, L-O-R-D, with capital letters, then you know it's this special name that sometimes is translated Jehovah or Yahweh, the eternal one, the always existing one. So he says, you go to them, they say, what's the name of this God? We have all kinds of gods here in Egypt. You're saying God has sent you. Which God? He says, you tell them, the eternal one. I am, has sent you. So he's the eternal one. This is one thing that marks God. I was thinking of how, too, he said to Moses, in effect, when you go to them, you're going to tell them the Almighty has sent you. And he said to him, throw down the staff in your hand, and it turned into a snake. Moses had seen the bush that was burning and didn't burn up. And God was saying to him, listen, I'm the Almighty. I'm the one who's in control of nature. I'm the living God, and I'm the God now who's going to send you. There's something else I think that Moses was impressed with. And that was that God, this God he's representing, is a very loyal God. God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm loyal to those who have trusted me. He's a loyal God. He also was reminded that this God is a compassionate God. Remember, the Lord says, I've looked down and I've seen the people in Egypt and they're groaning and they're suffering. And he says, I've seen that and my heart is compassionate toward them. I'm going to send you to deliver them. So this was the kind of God that he had. A loyal, compassionate, faithful God. A God who now is going to deliver his people. So God is the great figure in this drama that takes place. But then Moses, as his representative, Moses is going to go there. And he's going to confront Pharaoh. And when we think of that, we realize now Moses now is going with the authority of God behind him. And what kind of person was Moses? Well, I think you can say he had a shepherd's heart by this time. He had 40 years of chasing sheep. Leading sheep. And one of the lessons I think he learned was patience. Many of us are very impatient. And I think Moses showed he was impatient the way he killed that Egyptian. Well, he just went after him and killed him quickly. He didn't think through the thing very carefully. But now after 40 years of caring for sheep, of herding them, you learn some patience. You know, if you're working with animals, they don't understand you. You can't speak to them. And you have to learn some patience in handling animals, handling livestock. And here, I think you can say at a shepherd's heart, he'd learned patience. Along with that, too, here's a man who says, I'm not able in myself to do it. He was inadequate, really, for the job. He said, I can't do this. And he pleaded with the Lord. He said, can't you find someone else? I can't speak well. And he felt so inadequate for the job. But this is the kind of person really God wants to use. And I sometimes think of that with ourselves, you know. There are times when we feel inadequate. Maybe you feel inadequate for witnessing, for meeting temptation, whatever it is. You just sometimes may feel, Lord, I don't think I can do it. The very ones that the Lord uses are those who are inadequate. Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he could say, my sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is from God. So this is the kind of person now God's going to use, Moses. But he was a man who had touch with God and who had been called by God and was convinced God had called him. God was with him. So that even though he felt inadequate himself, he knew God, and he could say, I know God is with me. And when I go, God's going to be with me. And because of this, he became a fearless prophet. So this is the other main character now in this account. It's Moses. Moses stands up. Then you think of Pharaoh. And as you think of him, there are some things, of course, that stand out. He was, we can say, a very proud man. Notice his response in chapter 5. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But just to comment on his response, when Moses comes to him, his response is, who is God? I have to listen to God. You're talking about this God. Who is your God? I'm Pharaoh. You can just see the pride, you know. He just bristles with the idea. You're coming to me and saying, God's telling you to do this. You know who I am? I'm the king of Egypt, you know, a great empire. And you could just see the pride that there was in the man. So that this is something that characterized him. You can say also he's a very selfish man. And he was cruel, the way he treated the people. Selfish and cruel and proud. And I think we can say this too. He shows the character of the one who was energizing him. Who was behind this? Well, it was Satan himself, wasn't it? And so you see a man who's proud, who's selfish, who's cruel, who's ruthless. Pharaoh was the one who said, take the boy babies, throw them in the river. Get rid of those children. Utterly cruel and insensitive, you know, to the needs of the people that were with him. Okay, so now let's look at the story here. We've got the three main characters here. We have God himself, who's called Moses. Moses now is the one who's going to go and represent him. And then you've got Pharaoh, the opposer, the enemy. And, you know, as we think of life, too, I think we can say that many times we feel like this, and we have a foe, we have an enemy, and we're confronting him, and this is what Moses does here with Pharaoh. And our enemy is Satan himself. Chapter 4, verses 18 to 28, is the journey to Egypt. We've already touched on that. Now, the last two verses of the chapter, or rather, verses 29, 31, the last three verses, it says, Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Here they come back to the land of Egypt. Moses has been gone 40 years. And they say, we want to have a meeting with the leaders of Israel. Get the elders together. So the elders all come together. And then Moses and Aaron speak to them. And Moses, in verse 30, performs the signs that God had given him. In a sense, his credentials. He threw the staff down and became a snake. And he put his hand into his bosom and it could become leprous and so forth. And it says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. So here we have Moses presenting, really, you can say, his credentials. He says, God has called me, and God has given me this work to do. And he does these miracles, and the elders now believe. And they say, well, it must be so. God must be in this thing, and we believe you're sent from God to do this. Now, that was quite an amazing thing, really, when you think about it. They hadn't seen Moses. I don't suppose any of them knew him. 40 years is a long time. And here this man comes, who's been a shepherd for 40 years. He comes in and he says, you know, God is going to use me. And he's going to lead you out of Egypt. He's going to deliver you. So it took some faith on their part. Now he begins to confront Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. They came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. And so here's this confrontation. See, Moses comes, and it, you know, as I think about it, it must have been an amazing sight. Here is Pharaoh with all of his, you know, splendor, his royal court in the palace, and here come these two men, one of them who's been a slave in Egypt, the other one who's been a shepherd for 40 years, probably just wearing ordinary clothing, and they come to this king, and they say, we're coming to you in the name of our God, and he wants you to let Israel go. Now, it took real boldness, you know. I imagine that Moses thought, you know, there was a time when I ran from Egypt because I was afraid for my life. Now I'm coming back and I'm facing the king and confronting him. And I'm saying to him, let the people go. Let the people of Israel go. And all he would need to do is to just say a word to one of his guards, take that man's head off. And you know, Moses would have been dead right there. So that it took courage, but here Moses stands and he says, listen, the God of Israel and the God of heaven has said, let my people go. So there's this confrontation. Now Pharaoh's angry. How does he respond? What's the result of this in chapter 5? Well, the result is Pharaoh's angry, and he says, you know, the reason they're wanting to leave is there's not enough work. We haven't been hard enough on them. So he says to the slave drivers, he says, from now on, you don't furnish straw to them when they make these mud bricks. They'll go out and get their straw, and they're going to make bricks, and they're going to make as many bricks as they made before, even when you furnish the straw to them. And so the labor was increased for them. And like in verse 13, it says, the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Pharaoh says, you're going to do more work. And they were beaten and so forth. Now the people of Israel come to Moses. Some of their leaders come and say, listen, things are getting worse instead of better. And they're upset. And in verse 21, they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so Moses now is upset, and he turns to the Lord. And he says, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? You know, can't you feel for him? He says, I didn't want to go in the first place. And now I've come. And things just aren't working out. The people now are unhappy with me. Pharaoh's opposed to me. He's not going to give in. And so Moses is upset, and he cries to God. And the Lord says to him in chapter 6, look, I'm going to do certain things. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. And God says, I'm going to break this man, and I'm going to show to the world and show to Egypt my power through what happens. Now, he does a number of miracles then. But in chapter 6, what he does mainly is reassures Moses. He talks to Moses. And he said, I know you're discouraged, but let me reassure you. I've established my covenant with Israel, he says in verse 4. I'm going to give them the land of Canaan. And he says, I've heard the groanings of Israel in verse 5. And you say to them, I am the Lord, I am the Jehovah, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will deliver you from their bondage, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment, I will take you for my people, I will be your God, you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so he talks to Moses, and he reassures him, and he renews his promises. And he says, listen, I made those promises. I'm going to carry through on them. I'm going to do this. I'm the living God, and I will see that the people are delivered from this land. And then it names some of the people of Israel, some of the heads of households and so forth in that chapter. Now when you come to chapter 7, Moses goes again to Pharaoh. These chapters 5 through 11 are his confrontation with Pharaoh. Here he comes again to Pharaoh, and the first 13 verses, Moses performs this miracle. He casts his staff down, and it becomes a serpent. It says in verse 10, they came to Pharaoh, and Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. So there's this performing here of this miracle to convince Pharaoh. God is with this man Moses. And God is behind this. A miracle is performed. Work a miracle, and he did that. Now, the magicians were able to counterfeit some of this, but still the miracle had been done, a proof of the presence of God. And Moses' rod was stronger than the others. Then, beginning with verse 14, God says, all right, you won't listen. I'm going to perform another miracle. Verse 17, by this you shall know I am the Lord. I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand. It shall be turned to blood. In other words, turned red. And the fish and so forth were going to die. The Nile will become foul. And so Moses does this. He takes his staff, and it's held out over the water, over the Nile. Now, the Nile was very important to them. They didn't have rains in Egypt, and so everything depended on the Nile, and the people even worshipped the Nile River. It was such an important river to them. They irrigated from it. They got the drinking water from it. And the Nile was what brought in, when it would flood, it would bring in silt and would flood the land and make it more fertile. So that the Nile was very important. Now God says, I'm going to pollute that water. I'm going to make them realize that I am over the Nile. I am stronger than this which they worship. I'm the God of nature and I'm the God of creation. And so the Nile becomes polluted. Now, we don't know just what it was. Sometimes there can be algae that will grow. There can be various types of pollution this way. I know I've, in California at times, the sea will become polluted with a red tide. There will be certain algae or certain organisms that will multiply until the water almost becomes red and polluted. And something like this apparently happened here in the Nile so that the water could not be drunk. It's in verse 24, it says, they could not drink of the water of the Nile, so they had to try to dig wells to get water. And God showed them that he was over creation and greater than this river that they worshiped. Now, the beginning of chapter 8, they still are rebellious. Pharaoh will still not listen. And so the Lord says, you go to him and say in verse 2, I'll smite your whole territory with frogs. And the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants in verse 4. So the second plague, as we speak of it, the second act of judgment is in judgment of frogs. The whole area became alive with frogs. And they were everywhere, in their houses. They couldn't get away from them. Man would go to bed at night, he'd have to shake out his blankets, shake the frogs off. Get out in the morning and put his sandal on and he'd step on a frog. And frogs everywhere. And jumping around and all the rest. A plague of frogs. You know, it must have been humorous in a way, but the Egyptians didn't think it was funny. It became a tremendous nuisance. This plague, the land is full of frogs. So that the Pharaoh calls for them. And this is the pattern, you see. Moses will come and he'll say, look, let my people go. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh will say, I don't have to listen to you. I'm not going to do it. Then there would come the plague. Then Pharaoh would call for him and call for Moses and say, look, I'll reconsider this, but get rid of this plague. You know, get rid of this judgment. The plague would be lifted. Pharaoh's heart would harden. He'd say, well, I don't have to listen to your God, and I refuse. Change my mind. And this went on time and time again. And this time now he calls in verse 8 and he says, entreat the Lord to remove the frogs. And let the people go that they may sacrifice. Moses does this. And the frogs die. There were just piles of them. The people began gathering them up, piling them in piles and heaps and all the rest. And then Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to respond. I'm not to refuse to let the people go. The next plague that comes is in chapter 8. Well, that was the frogs, 1 to 15. The next is 16 verses to 19, where you have a plague of, one translation says insects, or probably better, gnats, another translation would put it, or mosquitoes. And so here there is this plague of these gnats or mosquitoes that are very troublesome to them. And the next plague after that is the plague of flies in verse 20 to 32. Rise up early and tell them, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects in verse 21, or flies. And these were probably disease-carrying flies that carried disease. And you can just imagine the sight. Here are piles of decaying frogs, and you see the flies now beginning to multiply. And this next plague is a plague then of flies, and following that you have this plague of cattle sickness, which may have been carried by the flies, the fifth plague in chapter 9 verses 1 to 7. And verse 3 says, the Lord, hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, the flocks. God's going to judge you. Your animals are going to get sick. And so you have this cattle sickness that is just a plague, and they're losing their livestock. And yet Israel was not touched. The next plague that is sent is that of boils, in beginning with verse 8. And they threw up handfuls of soot in verse 8 of chapter 9. And it became like a fine dust. And as a result, it says there were these boils, these sores, on the men everywhere throughout the land. Pharaoh, you see, each time this happens, then he calls for Moses and he says, look, remove this plague, please, and I'll let the people go. And then he turns back and refuses. So after the boils, the next plague, beginning of verse 13, is a tremendous hailstorm. a tremendous hailstorm. Verse 18, he says, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the time it was founded until now. He says, if you want to save your livestock, bring them in. And so the next day, there was this tremendous hailstorm. Now, if you've been in a bad hailstorm, it's a fearful thing. And the thing that was so amazing, you see, in Egypt was they didn't have thunderstorms. They didn't really have rain. It's almost like people, for example, who've lived on the coast, maybe in California, right on the coast where you practically never have a thunderstorm right near the ocean. And they come into the Midwest and they have a violent thunderstorm. It's a fearful thing. Or if you're, in a hailstorm and you hear the hail coming, and you hear it pounding on your roof. And this was a tremendous hailstorm that even killed livestock and was very, very destructive. The hail fell and it broke down their crops. Just leveled so much of their crop. Some of it that was just coming up wasn't destroyed, but so much of it utterly destroyed. It says that in verse 31, the flax and the barley were ruined. The barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. And so the Egyptians lose livestock, they lose their crops, and there's tremendous, tremendous loss. Now Moses goes out and says, he spread his hands to the Lord, the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. That's verse 33. Now when Pharaoh Gan sees this thing, the plague stops, then he hardens his heart again. Amazing, isn't it, how there'll be this hardening against the Lord. After the hail, in chapter 10, you have the next plague, which is plague number 8, and it's a plague of locusts. The Lord says, go to Pharaoh, and you tell him, that I'm going to send a plague of locusts. If you refuse to let my people go, you're going to see the locusts come. And he refused, and the locusts came into the land, and it was devastating. They stripped everything that was left from the hail. They ate the crops. They went through. Now, I've never seen one of these locusts infestations, but they say in parts of Africa sometimes they'll get an infestation, and the locusts will come in just like a cloud, and they'll come in and they'll eat everything. And there have been times in the Midwest where they've had real grasshopper plagues too. And when they come into an area like that, they'll eat everything. They'll strip the bark off trees. They'll eat everything alive. Utterly destroy a land. And the Egyptians are getting upset and they're getting concerned. In verse 15 it says, the locusts covered the surface of the whole land, so the land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land, all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Now Pharaoh goes out and he says, I've sinned against the Lord your God. And please pray for me. Moses prays, and the Lord shifts the wind to a very strong west wind. And it took up these locusts and, it says, drove them into the Red Sea, and they drowned. And the plague is lifted. But after this, once again then, there's this hardening and this refusal, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord says to Moses in verse 21, you have the ninth plague, which is a plague of darkness. He says there's going to be thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And it may have been a dust storm, a very heavy dust storm, we don't know, that the Lord sent. But here there's darkness, terrible darkness over the land. Pharaoh again, after the darkness lifts,
in verse 28 is hard. He's rebellious. He says in verse 28, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. From the day you see my face, you'll die. Moses said, you're right. I'll never see your face again.
In chapter 11, God says, I'm going to send one more plague. And this is the plague of death. And he announces to Moses this plague. He says, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. He says, I'm going to send the plague of death on their firstborn. Verse 5, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And so God here is announcing this last great judgment. And he says, when I send this, then they'll ask you to go. Now he says, what I want you to do before, you go around and you ask the Egyptians, for gifts of gold and silver and so forth. Because they haven't paid you, and in a sense this is going to be their pay for the years you've served here as slaves. So they were to go around and ask their neighbors and that say, look, give us gold, give us your jewels and so forth. We're leaving here. We're going to look next time at the judgment here of this Passover, this time now when Pharaoh's oldest son dies, and tremendous, tremendous judgment and loss. You know, I was thinking of how differently people respond. When circumstances come into your life, you can either become softened or you can harden. So important how you respond to the circumstances of life, isn't it? Pharaoh here, as God sent these judgments, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then as time went on, God sending more and more judgments, even his sending the judgments was a hardening on, as far as God was concerned. And it's an amazing thing how sometimes you'll see some people under difficult circumstances that'll rebel, they'll become hard, they'll become defiant, and you see others under those same trials and difficulties that will become soft and turn to the Lord. You know, it would have been an amazing, wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if Pharaoh had been humbled before the Lord. And suppose he had, you know, just softened and said, I have been a sinner. I want to turn to the Lord. I want to become a follower of him. And if he just said, let the people go, whatever God wants, you know, if he'd responded in humility to God, but instead he hardened his heart. And you know, as we go through life, it's very important that we respond in the right way to whatever comes in life, and respond to the Lord in the right way. I was thinking of Job when he lost his possessions, he lost his children. Job and his wife responded very differently, didn't they? Remember what Job said? The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says he worshiped the Lord. Remember what his wife said? She said, curse God and die. She became hard. She became bitter. She became angry. And Job said, well, I just want to do what God wants. I love the Lord. And so in the circumstances of life, and I was thinking here of Pharaoh, how instead of responding, you know, he had a wonderful opportunity. Here a man comes from God with a message from God. How's he going to respond? How's he going to take it? What's he going to do? And instead you see this man here who gets hard, and he's rebellious,
And he's defiant. And he's angry. And he doesn't respond the right way. So it's very important that when circumstances come in life, and when the Word of God comes to us, that we respond in the right way. That we say, Lord, I want your will in my life. I want to be submissive to you. I want to hear your voice. And here the example of Pharaoh is one of rejection and rebellion and hardening. You see that in people. You see a tragedy come into someone's life. You see some people who are softened. I'm thinking now of a woman who's had a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, who is really completely crippled up now. But she was saying, I thank the Lord, you know, I don't think I would have turned to God if I hadn't had this happen. I think of a man I knew in Oklahoma City who lost his right leg. And at first, he was angry, he was rebellious, he was defiant, he wanted to take his life. He said, I can't live, I can't work, I've always driven a truck, I don't have my leg anymore. And yet later, after he turned to the Lord, I've heard him say, I just thank God I lost my leg. I was so hard, I might never have turned to him apart from this. She had such a different attitude that comes if you respond and soften toward the Lord, or if you harden against him. And Pharaoh here is an example of someone who just hardens against God instead of responding, and instead of saying, Lord, I am a sinner, and I want to come to know you, and I want to follow you, and I want to obey you. So the way we respond when we hear the voice of God and when the circumstances of life come is very, very important. But it's a picture, too, of how as we go through life, in a sense, we're like Moses, struggling against evil forces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And behind Pharaoh, of course, was Satan himself. And as we go through life, we have our battles, we have our confrontations, we're struggling against these forces of evil, and we need to remember that, and need to be encouraged by Moses' example, too. He was faithful. Just think of him going back time and again, each time realizing, that man, if he wants to, this time he can take my life. He can take my life. And here he goes, Moses and Aaron, standing together, two men, facing this proud king, and saying, this is what God says. And it was the boldness, you know, that came from having heard the voice of God and the call of God. So the Lord can help us to be bold, too, when we face the enemy in this life.